We're going to look again at Jonah 1, and even as we do, it might seem at first that it's just a downward spiral for Jonah and God pouring out his anger on him. Yet I think when we come to the conclusion, we see it's God's wondrous love pursuing Jonah's soul. So once again, let's turn to the book of Jonah. And we will again read the entirety of chapter 1. Even though it's familiar, it's good for us to read through it and hear God's word. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Tonight we'll simply look at verses Well, not simply. We will look at verses 4 through 16, and it's a bit of a bigger section, so we're going to kind of fly through it tonight and just try to capture some of this passage. Well, sometimes in the Christian life, we carry on as if God doesn't see what we're doing, as if he's not watching. In fact, there's, unfortunately, many times in life, we would rather not have God looking at our lives, quite frankly. We also don't want other people to know what our bad habits, do we? Sometimes it comes to the point that we would even rather see others suffer because of our sin than to confess our guilt. But let's be honest. It's hard to admit that we're wrong, isn't it? Let alone to say, I've sinned. Well, that's where we find Jonah tonight. He's on the run. He's disobeyed God. He has sinned. He doesn't want to bring God's message to Nineveh. Now it's easy for us to step back and look at the book of Jonah and to think, well, that's Jonah. But I think if we're honest and if we take a good look at this passage, we'll find ourselves there sleeping in the bottom of the ship with Jonah. But remember that we said this morning, this book isn't ultimately about Jonah, is it? It's about God and about God's sovereignty. And God has not forgotten Jonah. No, God hasn't shut his eyes to what Jonah's done. And he is about ready now to remind Jonah that he is sovereign, that he will have his way. And he's going to do that very, say, boisterously in a storm, in a rough way almost. And so tonight we're simply going to take this passage into four sections. First, we'll see in verses 4 through 5, the storm begins. Then verses 6 through 10, the storm continues. Verses 11 through 13, the storm worsens. Verses 14 through 16, the storm is over. First, the storm begins. Verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Hosea, Jonah's contemporary, in chapter 4, 13, says, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to men what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Notice that Amos declares the sovereignty of God over all things, that God even knows the thoughts of man's heart. What Amos declares there in Amos 4:13, the men on the ship headed for Tarshish are going to experience reality. And it begins with the words that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Now, this idea of hurling is a theme throughout chapter 1. We're going to see it several more times. And it's not like God just closed his eyes and dropped a storm on the Mediterranean Sea here. We can think of 1 Samuel 18, where David is playing the lyre for Saul, and Saul picks up his spear and hurls it at David. There's the idea of precision. We could say there was a very specific target on the Mediterranean Sea. It was that one boat. That was the bullseye. It was intentional. And it wasn't just any old storm. It was a great storm. Notice that it says, so that the ship was about to break up. When did this storm begin? Just recently, the same day. Think of this storm in Acts 27 with Paul on the ship. It was 14 days. And the ship hadn't broken up. This was a mere short period of time, and this ship was ready to break. It's a violent storm. And the hand of God is all over it. Well, verse 5 says, the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Here we get a glimpse of the severity of this storm. These sailors, they are afraid. They're terrified, so afraid. They cry out to their gods. And they hurl the cargo over the side of the ship. We know that these men are polytheists. That simply means that they worshiped all sorts of gods. They would have had a god for the sky, a god for the dry land, a god for the sea, and you can almost name anything else, they had a god for it. You know, they often say there's no atheists in a falling plane. There's no atheists on this sinking ship. Notice they are willing to lose everything to save their lives. When death stares us in the face, what good are earthly possessions? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? When the shadow of death darkens our day, we quickly realize the fleeting nature of our possessions, don't we? We begin to see the value of our souls, of our immortal souls. We're all going to get there. We need to ask ourselves, what are we living for? Are we living simply for the possessions of this life? They will perish. Possessions aren't necessarily wrong, but are we living for them? Or are we living for Christ, for God? We wonder, these sailors, they're in frantic fear here. They're busy casting out their cargo and crying out to their gods. And where's Jonah? Well, he's sleeping. In fact, he's gone into the very inner parts of the ship and fallen into a very deep sleep. We get this idea again of descent. He's gone down into the inner part, the very back corner of the ship, the farthest corner he could find, where hopefully no one would see him. Maybe for Jonah up to this point, it felt like things were going really well. Think about it. God hadn't stopped him on his way to Joppa. He found a ship. He had the money to pay the fare. And now he found a very nice, comfortable place to sleep. From Jonah's perspective, things might have been going very well. And what a deep sleep he was having. It's really interesting to note that in the Hebrew, the word to describe Jonah's sleep is the same word in Genesis 2 and Genesis 15. This is the word to describe the sleep that God put Adam in to remove a rib to create Eve. It's a sleep deep enough to do surgery on. You know, we can be the same, can't we? Perhaps you sin and nothing happens. You know that business deal that went so well, but you know it wasn't really honest. Or maybe you lied, but no one caught you. Nothing happened. Or you just had that one look, that one glance. God didn't strike you with lightning. However, we should take note here that God's patience, it's not meant to lead us on to more sin. Rather, as Romans 2 tells us, as Paul tells us in Romans 2, God's patience is meant to turn us. God was patient with Jonah. Every step of the way to Joppa, God was being patient. God had even been patient as he found a ship, giving him opportunity to turn back. Just because God doesn't do anything when we sin doesn't mean he doesn't notice our sin. And Jonah is going to learn now the hard way that God does not ignore sin. God's justice, his sovereignty, will not be mocked. So we see, secondly, that the storm, it continues. We find that Jonah is found out. The captain comes to Jonah and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we will not perish." At some point in time, this captain or these sailors remembered Jonah. That there was this man sleeping in their boat. And there's this sense of desperation when they find him. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Don't you know what's happening?" You know, the harder or the longer we continue in our sins, the harder it is for us to be awakened from them. But Jonah's about ready to get a royal awakening. We could say that God's ready to push the button on the prod. Because the captain here says, "Arise, call." Now, you know that feeling when you're driving down the highway. Maybe you've been texting. And you're not paying attention and you just happen to look in your rearview mirror and behind you, all of a sudden, you notice that there's lights, blue lights, just coming down the highway. And your stomach just feels like it jumps to your throat. And you're like, "Oh, man, he's got me." And your knuckles turn white. And you start to sweat. Well, that's where Jonah should have been. Because did you notice that these are the two identical words that God uses in verse 2? Arise, God said to Jonah, go. And then later he says, call. In the Hebrew, these are the identical words. Jonah's conscience should have just been burning. It should have been on fire. He should have stopped right there and thought to himself, God's got me, and repented. What does he do? Well, he's got absolutely nothing to say. Jonah here is just completely silent. Not a word. Not a hint of repentance. Utter and complete stubbornness. And these poor sailors, they're left to cast lots. And at this point, you really would think, did Jonah really think he was going to get away with this? I mean, the extraordinary storm, the words of the captain. And Jonah, he should have known his scriptures as a theologian. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Jonah knew God's sovereignty. He should have known that God was after him. He should have known those lots were going to land in his lap. And yet he's silent. But he's found out. The lot falls on Jonah. And again, we've got to go back to the condition of Jonah and see how hardened we can become by sin. He had become so hard that even now, he still is too stubborn to repent. And so the sailors, having found him out, say, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? The questions, they come in rapid fire. They found the guilty party. They have no doubt this is the culprit. This is the one who cost them everything. They lost all their contents of their ship, their livelihood because of him. Now their lives are on the line. So they interrogate him. Why has this happened, Jonah? Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah tells them his nationality and his God. But notice that this is no ordinary God. This God doesn't just rule one little part of creation, not just the heavens, not only the sea, not only the crops. No, this is the sovereign God. Jonah confesses he rules all creation, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything under it. He is the all-supreme God. That's what Jonah confesses here. And that's what these sailors now realize. They come to understand, to grasp that there is nowhere to run, nowhere to go. This is like Psalm 139, where shall I go? You can't go anywhere. And so these men, they become exceedingly afraid. They even say to him, What is this that you have done? They knew he was running. They knew he was fleeing from the Lord. Jonah even told them this. That these men, that their terror is unbearable. Notice that it's now exceeding fear. Before they were afraid. Now they are exceedingly afraid. It's not the storm this time that they're afraid of. Nor is it some petty pagan god. No, it's the living God. It's the God you can't run from. It's the God you can't row from. It's the God you can't fly from. And now these men are afraid that they have become guilty by association to Jonah. These guys, they understand the insanity of what Jonah has done. What do you mean, running from God? What are you thinking? But again, we have to go back to Jonah. He's confessed that he's a Hebrew. He's confessed that it's the living God whom he serves. But really, Jonah still has nothing to say. He doesn't have a good word for these sailors. He has no repentance. Did you notice he can't even answer the question of his occupation? He didn't say, I'm a prophet. We need to pause here for a second. Think about what Jonah has gotten himself into. Not so much the storm. Not so much that he's in a bad situation now, that things are looking pretty tough. But rather the condition of Jonah's heart. How he got himself there. It was through the deceitfulness of sin that Jonah got himself to this place. How were Adam and Eve expelled from the Garden of Eden? Was it not because of the deceitfulness of sin? But how do we avoid that deceitfulness? How can we keep away from ending up where Jonah is, with a hard heart and being stubborn? I think the author to the Hebrews gives us a pretty good answer when he says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as is called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or think of Psalm 119. The psalm that the psalmist constantly speaks of meditating on God's law. How do we avoid the situation of Jonah? It's by using the means that God has given us. One of those means is fellowshipping together as saints, coming together for worship, but not just for worship. The author to the Hebrews says to exhort one another. Every day, even. You ever get past talking about your work, your family, your farm, your kids, and you name it, the weather? Do we know how to get past that? And to ask each other, how are you doing, brother? How's your walk with the Lord, sister? Is the deceitfulness of sin creeping into your heart? Are you walking with the Lord? These are the means that the Lord has given us. Do we use them to keep away from a hardness like we see in Jonah? And yet God's not going to leave his servant there. He's going to continue to pursue him. And so we see that the storm worsens. And the men here in verse 11, they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the storm may quiet down for us?" It's apparent something has to happen. Either Jonah has to repent or Jonah has to be punished. The situation just keeps getting worse. You know, those times where you think, well, this just can't get any worse, can it? And then it just does. Well, that's what these guys are in. It just keeps piling up. These men have come to the conclusion that God is going to have his way. Jonah seems to know that as well. Because he says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." This is the third time now that we have this word hurled. God hurled the storm. The sailors hurled their cargo. And Jonah says, "Hurl me." We might ask ourselves, well, what's going on here? Is this human sacrifice of some sort? Jonah's sacrificing himself for these sailors? Well, I don't think it's human sacrifice. Rather, Jonah knows that sin deserves death. Because sometimes we can become so hardened, or people can become so hardened, even at times Christians can become hardened in such a way that they no longer can see a way out of their sin. And rather than calling upon the Lord for forgiveness, they'd rather throw themselves into judgment. And yes, God's justice has to be fulfilled. It has to be satisfied. God can't simply judge on a curve. But this is the beauty of the cross. And Jonah should have known this. God didn't have to judge on a curve. God didn't have to ignore Jonah's sin, nor did Jonah have to be punished. You might ask, well, how? How could God have his justice satisfied and yet be merciful to Jonah or be merciful to me? It's because there was a willing sacrifice. Paul says in Colossians 2, that God nailed our sins to the cross, to Jesus Christ. They were nailed there and left there. Jesus Christ came as a willing sacrifice to take our sins. You know, the world often looks at the sacrifice of Christ and they say it's madness. Why would he give himself? How could God sacrifice his son? But the greater madness is when we refuse the grace. When we refuse the love of God, even like Jonah, refusing to repent, that's the greater madness. God is a merciful and gracious God. And these poor sailors, well, the text says the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. These guys, they're They're unwilling to kill Jonah. They're unwilling to go along with him on this. They're going to try. The word for rode hard could be translated, they dug through. There's an intensity here. There's a deep, a hard struggle. They're trying with all their might. These sailors, they would have been afraid that the God who was pursuing Jonah, who was so relentless to pursue after that one man, would punish them for his blood if they killed him. But as they look around at their circumstances, what else could they really do? Their options were gone. They had already thrown out their cargo. They had already found the guilty party. He wouldn't repent. And they've tried to row, and they just can't go anywhere. So they do the one thing that Jonah wouldn't do. Notice in the text that it says there, "We pray, O Lord." They prayed. They called out to God. The one thing Jonah refused to do. You know, the problem with humanity is pride. We think we can do it. We think we can row. We think we can be God. We think we can choose God. But you can't. You can't. No, there's no salvation until we're in the same place as the sailors. And we simply cry out, "Oh Lord, you have done as you pleased. I can do nothing. Lord, save me." One author said, "We never feel Christ to be real until we feel Christ to be a necessity." Only then, when we feel Christ to be a necessity, only when we understand our absolute need, can the storms of God's wrath be stilled. So we see there that it says, so they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. Notice again, they hurl. They now throw Jonah in. There was just nothing else to do anymore. So they throw themselves on God's mercy and God responds. The text says, and the sea ceased its raging. We got to ask, was God's justice satisfied? Was God's pursuit of Jonah done? Well, God's justice, or perhaps we should say God's pursuit of Jonah was not done. But God's justice was satisfied for these sailors because they had thrown themselves on his mercy. Unlike Jonah, these guys, they've seen enough and they simply throw themselves in the arms of God and cry out for his grace. Notice their response to the deliverance that they received. The text says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. See, there's three times in this passage that we hear the word fear. They feared the storm. They feared God's wrath. But now, now having cast themselves on God's mercy and love, they fear God for his grace. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snare of death. This fear is based on knowledge. They've seen what God has done. They know this is the living God. They've seen their need. They've humbled themselves. They've seen God's mercy. And now in reverence and awe, they fear God. And this fear, it produces worship in them. They make vows and they make sacrifices and praise the Lord for his grace. I just want to consider a couple things here with you to close this off. Think about God's love to these mariners. I'm sure in the morning they didn't wake up and think, well, today I'm going to encounter the living God. These men were walking in spiritual darkness and blindness. They were serving pagan gods. We could say they were on the broad path. And now, despite God's weak prophet, he has brought salvation to these mariners. More than that, think of Jonah. You know, I think a year ago before this time, if anybody had asked Jonah, will you run from God? Jonah would have said, no, never. I'll never run from God. I'm his servant. I will love him and serve him and obey him. I think perhaps if I was to ask you today, in 5 years' time from now, would you be in an adulterous situation? Or perhaps if I was to ask any new parents or expectant parents, would you ever lash out at your children in anger and strike them in anger? They would say no. They couldn't imagine doing it. And yet here's Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, having run so far, hardened his heart so much that he still won't even repent at the prospect of judgment. What's the wonder of this passage? The wonder of the passage is not that Jonah can save himself. The wonder of the passage is that it's despite Jonah's sin, God still pursues Jonah. God won't abandon his people. Think of Luke 15 and the lost sheep and the lost coin. The shepherd left the 99 to find that one sheep. God was willing to move a massive storm to pursue this one lost sheep. You know, in Philippians 1, Paul tells the Philippians that he is confident that the God who began a good work in them will bring it to completion. This is exactly what we're seeing in Jonah. The God who began a good work in Jonah will complete it. Consider your own life. If it had been up to you, left yourself, would you have continued in the way of the Lord? Would you have continued walking with the Lord? Not a single one of us could have. It's all by grace. And even though this might seem like a stormy passage and a wrathful passage, it's all about God's grace. I wonder, do you consider God's grace every day? Are you able to look back now over your life and to say, thanks be to God that He has pursued me? And then give all glory to God. I know we're not going to get to it tonight, but that's where Jonah comes in Jonah 2. It's to worship the Lord for the salvation that he has received and the fact that God did not abandon him. God does not abandon you as his child, but he keeps you and he preserves you. Even when you run, he will bring you back. Let's rejoice in the salvation of this God. Let's pray. Almighty, glorious Lord, so often we are stubborn. So often we refuse to confess our sins. We often try to justify them, Lord. You know our hearts. You know how stubborn, how sluggish and rebellious they can be. Yet even as we consider Jonah, we stand amazed that you pursued him. You did not destroy him. You did not forever cast him out, but you pursued him. Father, we pray that you would pursue us, that you would chase after us when we turn away from you, and that you would in your love bring us back. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we ask. In Christ's name alone, amen.